Books of the Bible. Paul wrote the second letter to the Thessalonians to further encourage and instruct them in the face of persecution. Some Thessalonians feared that they had missed the Lord's return. Paul reminds them that God will punish those who persecute the church, and he will be faithful to return for his people. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Don't you worry. I've got you covered. This is Wretched Radio. Did you hear the news? Two new sermons have been discovered by Augustine, or as this article says, Saint Augustine, which actually you can technically call him Saint Augustine if you're going to call everybody else who is in Christ a saint, because we are called as saints. You don't need the Roman Catholic Church identifying you as a saint when you already are, because you are in Christ. You are in union with Christ. You are a saint positionally because of the work of Jesus Christ. You don't need to perform a miracle, as if any of us actually could, or any of the other whiz-bangery that the Roman Catholic Church requires. You are a saint in Christ. Isn't that a thought that, yeah, some people could get carried away with it, no doubt, probably make some sort of t-shirt. I'm a saint, like they do with those, I'm a king, I'm a queen, I'm a prince. Yeah, we could get carried away with it, but there's also amazing encouragement in knowing that you are declared in heaven a saint. How might that help you? Well, do you ever sin? Of course you do. And do you ever feel like, oh no, a Christian shouldn't be doing that? And you're right, a Christian shouldn't be doing that, but the reality is we do. And when we are reminded that we are still saints, we are positionally saints in Christ Jesus, it'll keep your knees from going all wobbly, because you remember, I can't sin my way out of salvation because I am declared a saint from heaven. I was listening to Ken Sandy this morning. He was talking. He's talking about conciliation, bringing two parties together. Mostly, he was talking about a church, but a little bit at marriage. If you've never read Ken Sandy's book Peacemaker, you really should. It's profoundly helpful. And he's got a ton of lectures on the internet machine. You can go listen to those also. And he was talking about a couple. They were fighting. And they were bickering, and he was dealing with it. And then it was discovered the husband had an affair. Oh, boy. And according to Ken Sandy, the man was genuinely contrite. He earnestly felt awful for his sin. Not that it makes it better. It was one of those one-night stand sort of deals. And he realized that he had sinned grievously, and he was weeping bitter tears. And Ken Sandy asked him, would you like your wife's forgiveness? And the man's surprising answer was no. Why not? Well, because even if she does, what I know is it'll just be a matter of time. We'll get into another argument and she'll bring it up again. So there's no point. He had no hope of receiving forgiveness from her. So Ken Sandy asked the wife, is that true? And she had to pause and admit, it is true. And then Ken Sandy asked her, I think, the exact right question. How would you feel if God treated you that way when you sinned? He doesn't. He doesn't toss it into your face. He doesn't bring it up. He doesn't, yeah, there we go again. I knew it was going to just a matter of time before you sinned, you non-saint loser. He just doesn't do that. And if God doesn't treat us that way, we therefore shouldn't treat others that way. We should treat others when they sin, when they repent, the same way that God does. We forgive it and we don't dredge it up again. That is the only way to have a healthy conciliatory marriage where people are reconciled regularly, because sin abounds inside of a home. That we have a willingness to just let those things go. I think he called it gunny sacking. You know, somebody sins. It doesn't get dealt with. You don't really forgive it. You put it in a gunny sack and you carry it around the next time you get into a skirmish. Everybody empties their gunny sack. Yeah, well, the last time your mother was here, let me tell you what that was like when she blah, blah, blah, blah. And out it goes because you just pull those little goodies out of your gunny sack. If you are going to forgive, you need to forgive like Jesus has forgiven you, which is why you are a saint positionally in Christ. So with that, we'll call him Saint Augustine. Two sermons were discovered in a monastery in Poland. He was the bishop of Hippo, which is now Algeria. Don't forget that, by the way, if anybody ever brings up that you just believe in Jesus because you were born in America. First of all, our religion, if you will, began in Israel. Second of all, the early church fathers, many of them, we're not from Israel. They certainly weren't from America. I'm pretty certain America was not founded in the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth centuries because, well, Columbus had made it here till 1492. And many of the early church fathers, including Augustine, Algerian, he was very dark skinned. And I don't care what his skin color is. I just don't care. It's his writings and his preaching and his teaching that has been so profoundly impactful on the Western church. The sermon, if you're wondering, it was written in Latin. And so they haven't released the translation yet. But I just want you to know, I've got you covered because I took the time. Now, I didn't do the second sermon. I admit I didn't translate it from Latin into English, but I did take the first sermon, and I'd like to share a little bit of this. Is from this brand new, discovered at a Polish monastery, a sermon from Augustine began like this. Hey, church, how's everybody feeling this morning? Probably not. he didn't do it at all. In fact, the sermon was the Old Testament story of the Witch of Endor from the first book of Samuel. You recall that story. It's a difficult one because something happens that was supposed to be verboten. The summoning of dead spirits communing with the dead. What was happening there? Well, Augustine wrestled with it in this particular sermon, and I'm pretty certain that he didn't start it with, hey, how's about that, what is it called? The fife. Okay, I'm not a soccer fan. FIFA? Is that what? FIDA. Hey, what everybody think? How's about those Scottish people in Boston drinking Cheers beer dry or something? Hey, how's it? Anybody wearing their jersey this morning? Or the pastor would be wearing the jersey. I can't imagine that Augustine would begin a sermon like that. We actually watched a soccer match. Look, if you love soccer, carry on. I don't get it. I don't understand it. It's a long skirmish between two groups. And wow, one score. It was the Scottish game against the Moroccans. 1-0 after 105 minutes. To each their own. Let's continue with church news, shall we? This is a story. It's another one. And I just keep wondering, what can we legitimately do about stories like this one? A pastor in Amarillo, according to this particular article, a prominent Amarillo pastor, fired after an arrest in a prostitution sting. 42-year-old guy, solicitation of prostitution, one of eight that were arrested in an undercover sting. He's married, three kids, and this has happened. And I don't know if you see these all the time, but I do somewhat regularly see these stories, and now they're not necessarily high profile guys. And please note, most pastors, they're not like this. I mean, the overwhelming majority, but are we at the point where we need to start thinking about what can we do to make sure that this doesn't happen to our pastors? Shouldn't there be some level of accountability that's almost needed at this point to make sure that this isn't happening? to protect the church and the name of Jesus Christ? I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how we can actually do that with our pastors. But at least maybe asking, so does anybody have access to your computer? Does anybody have access to your phone? Are you ever gone someplace and nobody knows where you are? Are those things happening? It seems we've got to get some of those things worked through, because I'm just seeing so many of these stories. And by the way, a buddy of his commented in this article claiming that he knows the pastor for 20 years and doesn't condone what he did, but we got to figure out why so many guys are soliciting prostitutes. He asked the question, what does that say about our culture, the current state of marriage, loneliness, isolation, and pressures many men face? I don't care what it says. You know that you shouldn't be soliciting a prostitute. There's no excuse for this. Yeah, you can talk about social issues in a separate context, but when it comes to reflecting on a man who is married with three children, 42 years old, pastoring a church in Amarillo, Texas, I don't think this is the time to have the conversation. There's no but. That was the other thing I heard Ken Sandy talking about. You never apologize with a conjunction, but just cancel everything that comes after that, because it does nothing but water down what is obviously a sin. This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of us got handed a choice we never agreed to. Faith on one side, reason on the other. So when talk turns to fossils or the age of the universe, you kind of feel that knot. You know, you believe God's word, you just can't explain why. But that choice was a setup. The same God who gave us the Bible gave us the universe to study, and truth doesn't argue with itself. The trouble was the assumptions, the ones smuggled in next to the evidence and taught as fact. It's why two people can look at the same fossil and walk away telling two different stories. But you sort the assumptions out and the science sits comfortably beside scripture. That's exactly what In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle is for. He's a PhD astrophysicist who takes the hardest questions in science and makes them clear and biblical. New episodes of In the Beginning heard every Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence. Or on the Fortis Plus app at fortisplus.org. Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, finding Bible teachers you can actually trust is not as easy as it used to be. There is a lot of content out there, but not all of it's faithful. That's what Fortis Institute is building. We've brought together a team of fellows, people like Tim Challies, Dr. Jason Lyle, Dr. Andrew Walker, Dr. Greg Gifford, Pastor Brad Bigney, Todd Friel, Dr. John Krotz, Libby Clawson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and they're all committed to teaching the word without apology. These aren't influencers. They're not chasing trends. These are serious teachers doing serious work. And the reason that we've been able to bring voices like this together in one place is because of our gospel partners, men and women just like you who find value in what we're doing at Fortis Institute. And if you appreciate what we're doing and you want to be a part of it, would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Help us to continue building something that matters. Just go to fortisinstitute.org right now. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. You ever been sitting in a sermon and your pastor drops a Greek word like he actually expects you to know what it means?
Well, in the original Greek, the word metanoia, and you're just nodding along like you totally followed that.
Well, what if you actually could follow it? Our resource, It's Not Greek to Me, is a basic Greek primer that teaches you to read your New Testament in the original language. It's not seminary-level memorization. It's just enough to understand what your pastor's talking about, to get more out of commentaries and footnotes, and do your own word studies so you know exactly what God intended to communicate. There's 10 lessons. It's perfect for individuals and families and Sunday school classes and homeschoolers or just anyone preparing for a more serious study down the road. This is the language that God Himself chose to write your New Testament, and learning it, even the basics, will change the way you study Scripture. It's Not Greek to Me. It's streaming for free right now on Fortis Plus. Download the app where you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. When reading the Bible, begin with these three questions. What does it say? What does it mean? What difference does it make? Many common mistakes can be avoided with basic hermeneutics. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Whoa, this is fascinating. Yes, I'm gonna keep going with this bit. This is Wretched Radio, just translating some more of Augustine's sermon that was just discovered in a Polish monastery. At one point during the sermon, this is, wow, isn't it nice to know that preaching has been consistent for centuries? He actually turned to the left side and said, "Let me hear what you got." And then he turned to the right side and said, "Can you do better than that?" No, actually, he didn't do any of those things. He just actually preached from the Bible. Let's continue with some church news, shall we? Best preserved early image of Jesus unearthed in Turkey. That's kind of fascinating, isn't it? I don't know, though, that the image is all that accurate. There's been a bunch of these modern-day Turkey architectural finds, a lot of Christian tombs, inscriptions, churches, and you're going, Turkey? Wait a second, that's Islamic. Yeah, the Muslims took it over. We kind of forget that, don't? What about the indigenous Christians? What about those inscriptions, artifacts? Researchers say prove the region's importance in the growth of Christianity after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is most certainly true. We don't know really for sure who evangelized Turkey. We do know that Peter wrote an epistle to northern Turkey, to the churches in that northern region. So clearly, and most likely, they were predominantly Gentiles, perhaps some Jewish people, but I think the case is compellingly made. It was mostly unbelievers. They weren't Jewish people. He wrote to them, and there were a number of churches there. Why? Because somebody had evangelized them. There were great churches all throughout Turkey. They've either been burned down or taken over by Muslims when they invaded and took it over by the sword. Back to the archaeological find. Turkey was in many ways the cradle of Christianity, writes The Independent. The most significant find is a 3rd century fresco discovered in the western Turkish city of İznik, depicting Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Wow. If I were going to give in to temptation, I'd talk about the text in 1 Peter 5, which I'll be preaching on next week at Alpharetta Bible Church, about the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. Actually, he's called the Chief Shepherd. Implication for every pastor. He's the Chief Shepherd. You're just an underling. You're an under shepherd. That's his flock. He's the Chief Shepherd. I'm gonna do something that is probably not the smartest thing to do if you're trying to protect your self-interest. But I think the text in 1 Peter 5, it talks about Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd. It is an admonition to the shepherds. Hey, be faithful. Don't be lazy. Don't lord it over people. Do your job willingly. It seems that he's addressing them because if there's going to be persecution, a real fiery ordeal inside of the church, the first one to go is going to be the pastor. And so Peter is writing to encourage, be ready and be doing your job well because the church is going to need you when persecution comes. And so how am I going to deal with the text? I think in a dangerous kind of way for a pastor. Because it would be pretty easy to take that text and say, well, here's all the qualifications of a pastor, and I'll be doing that too, certainly. We'll run over to 1 Timothy 3, we'll talk about Titus 1, but we're going to spend time in Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. We're going to study the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, because that's what your pastor is supposed to be like. Gulp! That's why it's a scary sermon. Because it just raises it so high. You preach on the qualifications of an elder, and that's like, okay, the qualifications are, you got to be like this, you can't do this, you got to be doing that. And that's a serious responsibility, but I think it's exponentially more, the bar gets raised so much higher when we study Jesus. This is what the shepherd is supposed to look like, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. So while it could cause a lot of criticism. It could also cause people to look at their pastor and go, is he acting like Jesus? Nevertheless, That's our standard. He is our standard. Now, having said that, your pastor is never going to be totally like Jesus on this side of the veil. We've got to remember that because he does have flaws. He does still sin. But having said that, we should also have an expectation of our pastor, and that should make every single pastor shake. We had some visitors at Alpharetta Bible Church on Sunday, from Australia, no less. And he asked a question that really caused me to scratch my head. He said, "Are you enjoying being a pastor?" Enjoying. Okay, I'm kind of a literalist. Enjoying being a pastor. And I said, "Well, I wouldn't want to say that I'm not like enjoying it, but enjoying isn't the word that I would, it wouldn't be on my list of descriptives to talk about what it's like to be a pastor." The word that I actually came up with that was like, how does it feel to be a pastor? Is it enjoyable? No, it's scary. Scary is what it is. To be judged more strictly, to look at the dear faces of saints in an assembly and realize that the Lord has called you to this place to shepherd these people as my representative. It should give everybody who's a pastor a real, real serious reflection time to consider, how am I doing as an under shepherd? Back to Turkey we go. There was a fresco that was found. It was a picture of Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. It ranks among the oldest known images of Jesus Christ as an adult, dating back to the early to mid 3rd century. Depicts Jesus with short hair. That's a problem. Without a beard. That's a problem. Dressed in Roman style clothing. Maybe not a problem. They would have worn whatever they wore in 1st century. Did you ever see the picture? It was called, their archaeologists, forensic archaeology is what they call it. So they take all of their different artifacts, the different writings, the description of human beings, etc., to put together an image of somebody. And not AI, this was prior to AI, forensic archaeology. And there was somebody who did a picture of one of Jesus Christ. Now, his hair wasn't super long, but it wasn't super short either. It wasn't high and tight. And he definitely had a beard, most definitely. And it depicted him as just an average-looking fellow. I mean, just very, very average, maybe even less than average. Why? Because it was not his good looks that attracted people to him. It was his character. It was his warmth. It was his teaching with authority. That is what attracted people to King Jesus, not his looks. So this particular fresco, you can go find it online if you want to. It's kind of this sporting, good shepherd, young, unshaven Jesus Christ. Probably not accurate, but it is an indicator that Turkey was indeed, it was a foundational center of early Christianity. Back to the church news. Growing share of pastors don't find job deeply fulfilling. Oh, that's a big fat bummer. George Barna, there's some good news. The share of pastors who feel inadequately prepared to do their job has been falling since 2015. Huh. Who feel inadequately prepared. So in other words, an increasing number feel like, okay, I think I got this. I think it was COVID that rocked an awful lot of pastors' boats. Fewer pastors also reporting burnout compared to a decade ago when it was 75%. Now it's 60%. That's still too high, isn't it? Now here comes the real bad news. When it comes to how satisfied they are with vocation as a pastor, over half, 52%, said they were very satisfied. That's not good. That's a decline from 72% a decade ago. Less than half of pastors, 43% specifically, report being very satisfied with your ministry at the church. So it's give or take, let's just call it half and half. You would do well to see how your pastor's doing. And note this, he's not going to lie. He's going to try his best, I think, to be not secretive, But I think he's going to want to be discreet, because if he shares maybe how he's really doing it in the wrong context or with the wrong person, it could become a big problem. So maybe if there's somebody in your church who really is close to the pastor, that knows him well and is an individual with whom he can confide, find out how the man is doing, because it appears at least half of our pastors, they aren't feeling no satisfaction, and they should. And by the way, it's incumbent upon the congregation to make it easier for the pastor to enjoy his vocation. Nevertheless, find out how your pastor is doing and discover what it is that your congregation can do so that he can do his job the way that 1 Peter 5 describes it, not under compulsion, not being miserable. How is your pastor doing? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.